dear congregation, young and old, did you say thank you this past week and even today already? In any way, maybe to your parents or to your spouse or your friend or to your brother or sister? And especially, and most importantly, what about to God? In the Christian faith, don't we learn when it's well, often sincerely to say thank you to God and to others in the home and outside the home? You know, all three sermons this Thanksgiving weekend will make mention of the importance and blessing of being thankful and showing thankfulness before God and each other. There are reasons, are there not, for many thanks every day, even in hard times. Yet it can happen, can't it, that the days and weeks go by and we hardly say thanks. Not even to God, let alone to each other. Does any one of us need exhortation and encouragement in the way of sincerely and repeatedly showing more thankfulness to God and before each other? Well, let's learn about true gratitude this morning from the Apostle Paul as he writes his letter to the Colossians. Remember, Paul wrote this letter inspired by God the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned last week, when he was in prison, of all places. In prison, he had received some news about the congregation in Colossae, especially from the minister, Epaphras, who was visiting him. And that visit told him about concerns and cares in the congregation of Colossae, but also of blessings. And the apostle, he writes them in a letter of love and pastoral care for this congregation. And strikingly, he begins, after his opening greetings, which we studied last week, the first two verses, he begins with a prayer of thankfulness in the verses 3 to 14. We will just look this morning at the verses 3 to 8, and then next week, hopefully, focus on the verses 9 to 14. What we should notice right away at this point, however, is that in the verses 3 to 8, Paul particularly focuses on just being thankful for the church in Colossae. And then in the verses 9 to 14, he earnestly prays for them that they might continue growing in grace and in witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is the beauty of Christian thanksgiving and gratitude. When you and I give thanks to God, truly, we also at the same time will pray to Him sincerely. We'll learn more about that hopefully tomorrow too. How fitting in this regard is what I read in John Calvin's commentary on Colossae, on Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. He says, quote, "We give thanks to God and we at the same time pray." By this, says Calvin, Paul teaches us that the conditions of believers is never perfect in this world, so as not to have invariably, he says, something wanting or lacking in this life. For even the man, he says, who has been admirably well may fall short in 100 instances every day. Let us therefore bear in mind that we must rejoice in the favors that we have already received and give thanks to God for them in such a manner as to seek at the same time from Him perseverance and advancement. End of quote. Well, surely, congregation, this is how we see Paul in prayer, also for the Christian congregation in Colossae. Before his praying for their perseverance and advancement in God's grace and keeping, however, he's just thankful. And let's focus on that now. Paul's thankfulness for the church in Colossae. And again, before we look at the text itself, shouldn't we learn from Paul's manner here, from his way? While there were concerns that needed to be addressed in the church, as we talked about last week too, He first, we notice, just prays for them in such thankfulness to God for them, the way God had blessed them already so richly. And isn't that always a very positive way to begin, congregation? Also in our relations with each other. The apostle here isn't, we shouldn't say, he isn't just being, we should say he isn't just being slyly diplomatic or even pastorally manipulative here. No, no. He genuinely had reasons for so much thankfulness for the congregation in Colossae. And he stops to say so. And let's learn from that. Well, looking closer at the text now, what were some of the reasons for his opening words of thankfulness to God for them? Well, looking at the text before you, would you agree with me, reading through that scripture, verses 3 to 8, we can see Paul thankful to God for his precious gospel and for it coming to Colossae 2, and that it took root there and bore fruit there. So here we have, congregation, four reasons we can say that Paul is so full of thanksgiving even as he begins his letter to the Colossians. Yes, for the fact of God's gospel so precious and for it coming to Colossae 2 and that it took root there and was bearing fruit there as well. Let's pursue these four thoughts. With the first reason for his thankfulness just in the fact of the gospel, how does that come out in the text? Just look at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he begins, you see, acknowledging what? Acknowledging God as Father, the one who sent his only begotten Son to come to seek and to save sinners. And notice, Paul refers here to the Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you could say, yes, almost in line with last week's sermon, if you were here, last week Sunday afternoon, Paul's here, he's mentioning again the four main names of the Savior. He's the only begotten of the Father. And he's glorying and boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he begins his thanksgiving prayer. You see, the missionary preacher Paul, he never could get over the wonderfulness and the completeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners like us all, as just revealed in God's four main names, or Christ's four main names. And the gospel reality is, isn't it, that all the Bible and all 66 books, it's so full of, as Paul puts in verse 5, notice the phrase, it's so full of the word of the truth of the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The Bible, this is the word of the truth of the gospel. The scriptures proclaim good tidings of great joy and glad tidings of good things, quoting both Luke 2 verse 10 and Romans 10 15. The word of the truth of the gospel is what Paul exclaims also jubilantly in Romans 1. When he declares there, you know those words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Congregation, do you see with me? Paul is most grateful for the gospel of complete salvation for sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And behold him here then glorying in this gospel, even as he begins his prayer of thankfulness in regards to the Colossian church. Can we and should we not learn from this how true thankfulness is always in view of the finished once-for-all work of Christ the Savior? True thankfulness for Christians are expressions of gratitude in view of Christ the Savior. That's what marks our gratitude, our thankfulness, as distinct from carnal thankfulness and just worldly thankfulness. Well, is this what characterizes our expressions of thankfulness before God and one another? Isn't that a good question to ask for each of us, you and me? Something else worthy of notice in the apostles' prayer, reflecting just on the gospel of salvation, mention of all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you catch that too? How in Paul's expression of thanksgiving, in verse 3, he mentions expressly God the Father, and in verse 8, God the Holy Spirit, and then in the verses 3, 4, and 7, Christ Jesus is specifically referred to. Salvation is of the Lord, the one true God. This is what we confess as Christians. And that salvation includes, doesn't it, the Father's drawing and giving love, giving His Son, sinners like us, to save. It includes the Son's saving and forgiving love with His once-for-all sacrifice on Calvary. And it includes the Spirit's regenerating and sanctifying work in all God's people through the ministry of the Word. All the apostles' writings testify of a humble reliance and rejoicing in the one true God, being the triune God of our salvation. So Paul begins, you see, just so grateful for the gospel of God and the God of the gospel. And isn't this so refreshing to see and to take notice of in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving? True thanksgiving, congregation, is not simply giving thanks for the gifts we receive from God, but especially thanking God for who He is as the giver of every blessing in our lives. Again, I was so struck by Reformer John Calvin here, saying so wisely on our text, quote, "We must always take notice that Paul here makes use of thanksgiving in place of congratulation, by which he teaches us that in all our joys we must readily call to remembrance the goodness of God, inasmuch that everything that is pleasant and agreeable to us is a kindness conferred by Him." So too, when it's well, congregation, and we are grateful for blessings, won't we too, as well, likewise, readily testify in word and song, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Is your mind and heart filled with such Trinitarian-minded thankfulness and thanksgiving prayer, like as reflected in our text in Colossians? That it might be so for all, us all. Moving on, consider the second note of Paul's expression of thanks as he begins his letter to the Colossians. The apostle is not only thankful for the gospel of God and the God of the gospel, but the text shows he's very grateful that the gospel came also to Colossae. Paul speaks of this in verse 6, telling explicitly that the gospel has come to them, and it has, as it has in all the world. Here we should remind ourselves how the gospel came to Colossae. Do you know how it happened? By the hand of God? Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us clearly it was not by Paul himself ministering in Colossae. For that verse mentions how the apostle Paul never did serve in that congregation. Rather, as Paul tells us in verses 7 and 8, it was through Epaphras, one whom Paul refers to as his fellow servant and one who served as faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. If we go to Colossians 4, just go to the end of the book, verse 12 and 13. If you go there, we learn further how Paul describes this Epaphras. Epaphras, he says, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect or complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. We mentioned last week Laodicea and Hierapolis were the nearby churches, about 30 kilometers or less to Colossae. And Epaphras cared for all those churches together. Now the details, the further details about Epaphras and his ministry in Colossae that Paul mentions here, it's said, notice in chapter 4, in the part where he's giving parting greetings from those with him in Rome. where Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, as we saw last week. And so as we mentioned already last week, it is to be understood here that Epaphras, a founding minister and pastor in Colossae, made a visit to Paul in Rome as a Christian brother. And also in that visit, he told Paul about the church in Colossae and the area. And he mentioned various concerns about false teachers creeping in the church and having a bad influence. But he also mentions blessings. And Paul focuses on that in chapter 4, verse 8, where he says that Epaphras shared with them their life in the gospel and love in the Spirit. Actually, that's in chapter 1, verse 8. He shared with them their life in the gospel and their love in the Spirit. So he didn't only say matters of concern, but he also spoke of the blessings in the congregation. And Paul highlights that in his writing to the congregation of Colossae, saying, "Your pastor spoke well of you. Do you not find it such an example, congregation, how Paul spoke highly of co-workers? He was never hesitant to speak well of another pastor. And he commends other pastors to the congregation he writes to. And he urges them to hear the preaching, the true faithful gospel preaching, and to stay with that gospel of their ministers as they were preaching to them." And Paul, in the context, you see, he rejoices how the gospel witness spread not only through his ministry, but by his ministry to others, and through their ministry then to many more around them. It is quite likely that Epaphras was ministered to by Paul in Ephesus, when Paul ministered for quite some time in the church in Ephesus, and then Epaphras went back to his hometown Colossae and spread the gospel there. Now, Paul writes about this. He says, "Just as happened with Epaphras, most likely converted, as I mentioned, under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then going back to his hometown, it's so wonderful," Paul says, "that the gospel came to Colossae too." And Paul writes in this context, doesn't he, "The wonder of the early church is how far and wide the gospel spread to the then known world." He mentions it went to the then known world. Think of it, within 30 to 35 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, and after Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Spirit, the gospel was spreading throughout the then known world. Think of this. In the days of no mass transportation, no social media, no phone or internet, yet the gospel reached to the then known world. And there were churches all over as the gospel was spread by the leaders and the members of the congregations, wherever they went. Yes, in Colossae too, the gospel seed was sown. And Paul gives thanks for that fact, for it spread even to that little town, which hardly counted that much anymore, according to the world's perspective, already in Paul's days. Well, congregation, should we not learn from this too how thankful we should be when wherever the gospel might yet be brought, and whoever brings it in truth to places far and near, where the good news may yet be brought, and maybe in places where it's not yet known even, or hardly known. What a matter of blessing and joy wherever the word of the gospel of truth be shared and proclaimed, and for whoever God uses as his instruments in this holy mission. In a real way, shouldn't the spreading of the gospel, the good news, be one of our greatest joys as Christians and as Christian congregation, and reason for so much thankfulness even in our dark times? Is it so for you and me too, beloved? Also here in Calgary, Alberta, Are your and my prayers filled with thankfulness for the faithful ministry of the gospel as it still takes place here and wherever in all the world, even now, still in our 21st century? Who are we? Who are we that the gospel should come to us, and that we too may be recipients of faithful gospel ministry by God's grace here in Calgary, and be those who help spread it further? Epaphras, notice, was not the minister of Colossae Church, but he was the minister of Christ for the Colossae Church. A faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, as Paul puts it in chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, how good when we view any minister God gives to serve us in the ministry of his gospel word, in preaching and teaching and in pastoral work among us, as ministers given to us by Christ, for us, by him, for our good. Every minister of the gospel is a gift for the church. Well, is your and my greatest joy, among other things, to know, congregation, the good news of the gospel, and that it's still advancing around the world, and that we may be involved in that too, directly and indirectly. Yes, in that spreading of the only really good news in this sinful, lost, perishing world left to itself. Oh, may we too, by God's Spirit and Word, reflect such thankfulness in our lives for wherever the gospel yet comes. For what can be better and more urgent for all the world than to hear the word of the truth of the gospel, which is the sword of the Spirit? And while it is yet the day of grace, before Christ's sudden return in the last judgment day to come. You know, with our opening devotion this past Wednesday, a prayer meeting was based on Romans 3 in the book we're following. And the writer in the meditation, he wrote, there is just one way of salvation for everybody worldwide. We believe that, don't we? On the basis of Scripture. And the last lines in the meditation, especially in Romans 3:30, stated then in application, have you come to Jesus? Have you strayed and need to return? Come now to him while you can. It's not too late. Just come. Congregation, this is still the gospel call, isn't it? To one and all. As Joseph Hart also put it in poetic song. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify true belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh, without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come, ye weary and heavy laden, bruised and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Oh, how delightful, congregation, and thrilling, and matter of hearty thanksgiving, even for the sowing of this gospel message and the sounding of this gospel call, wherever it goes out still today. The Bible teaches us history continues for this reason only, namely, that God would reach out to more and save more lost sinners through the call of the gospel call to sinners. For whoever has ears to hear. Maybe even one or more among us needs to hear and to respond to that gospel call today, possibly even for a first time or else afresh. Saying that, we come to the third reason. The Apostle Paul is so thankful in his opening Thanksgiving prayer. He's thankful for the God of salvation, and he's thankful for the gospel message and gospel call reaching far and wide, even to insignificant places like Colossae. But then thirdly, and we can't miss this either, can we, from the text, how thankful Paul is when the gospel is received and believed, as happened also in Colossae. Clearly, by the grace and power of God, the gospel took root among the people in Colossae, and people were converted and saved. How do we know when the gospel takes root in a person's life? What are the indicators and evidences when someone truly becomes a Christian? Well, here, notice with me how in the verses 4 to 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the believing members in the church in Colossae living in what? Living in faith, hope, and love. And this all based on what Paul learned about them and what he also heard from some of them and from others. He speaks, notice, of their faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4. And their love for all the saints, also verse 4. And then in verse 5, how they were living in hope, even in regards, yes, to God and all his promises, especially too concerning the future inheritance and glory to come for all trusting and following Christ the Savior. And we know, don't we, if you read our Bibles, the New Testament epistles, living in faith, hope, and love, well, that was like the triple identity marker. That's like the triple identity marker of true Christianity. Think here of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says in the last verse of that famous chapter, and now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Think here too of how Paul expresses this triad identity of true Christianity in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 to 4. There the apostle also is praying in thanksgiving at the beginning of his letter to that congregation. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, mentioning without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. You see and hear by this that for Paul, this is how he could know whether someone was a true and sincere Christian or not, and whether the gospel of grace had taken root in the heart and life of a person or not yet so. Are the people living in faith, hope, and love? Yes or no? And growing in that way, deeper and deeper, and more? Isn't this good to ask about ourselves? Today, you know, all too many like to think or say that they are Christians while there's little or no evidence of them living in Christian faith, hope, and love before God and their neighbors. We need to be careful, congregation, of self-deceit and self-delusion about this all-important matter, whether we're Christian or not. You know, just saying you are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Are you living in faith, hope, and love, as Paul writes about the Colossian believers? Let's be clear too, as Paul will later expand on more in his letter to the Colossians, that no one is saved by faith as such, but only by faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in verse 4. Some people say, you know, as long as you have faith in something and someone, doesn't matter what or who, it's all good, and you'll be okay. But that's not true. Paul teaches clearly, no, it's only faith in Christ Jesus as worked by God's Spirit and Word in us. Only in that way can we be truly saved. And are we really Christians? Are you and I trusting and following the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, And we owning him as our chief prophet and our only high priest and our eternal king. Nothing and no one besides him alone can save sinners like us, you and me. Notice too, in speaking about their love, Paul mentions they showed love for all the saints. Underline that word, all. Not just some saints, the saints they liked, or the saints close to home, or maybe only the saints far away. No, no. When true believers, you and I, by God's Spirit, are led to show true love to all people, and especially to all the saints, whatever background or status or opinion or age or race a person may be. How thankful we can be when Christians show such genuine, humble, hearty, gracious love and care towards each other. Towards all the saints. Yes, towards all people, and especially those of the household of God. Paul mentions in verse 8, as I said, how Epaphras told of their love in the Spirit. And you know, in Galatians 5, Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit being love. God's love, known in our hearts and reflected in our lives to others, along with many other graces that come with it. Do we show that love to all the saints without making exceptions? Without making exceptions. Without making exceptions. As one commentator put it, the fact that the love that characterized the congregation in Colossae was a love that extended to all God's people everywhere said something about its depth and genuineness. Wouldn't we all agree with that statement? And is it demonstrated in our lives as well by God's grace? Then about their hope. Notice how Paul mentioned it extended not just to matters of this life, but it extended to their trust in God the Savior, verse 5, in that which is laid up for God's people in the world to come. So through death and for eternity. And by this hope is not meant, congregation, you know, some optimistic dream that something good and glorious might happen to them hereafter. But no, but this hope of the Christian is, as one put it, a quiet certainty of the hope and promise of the glory of heaven, all for Jesus' sake alone, because of his once for all finished and perfect work of salvation with his crucifixion and resurrection as Savior. All that he did from beginning to end for his people. He died for our offenses, says Paul, and was raised again for our justification. What a complete Savior we have in him. You know, the hope of glory for the Christian is not, if we're lucky, we might get there. That was in my sermon. If we're lucky, we might get there. Just cross your fingers. No, no. We can know for certain to come there in glory, trusting and following Jesus, you see, because Jesus is the captain of our salvation who has promised and pledged, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This hope, we are told in Hebrews 6, for God's people, verses 19 to 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Paul, you see, he rejoiced in thankfulness to God, seeing the gospel thus take root in Colossae, when hearing of the people there, living in faith, hope, and love. Christian faith and hope and love. You see it in the text with me, right? And oh, how good, congregation, when this may be said of us here too, as Christian congregation here in Calgary, are you and I obviously, by the grace and Spirit of God, living in Christian faith, hope, and love? Matthew Henry mentions, as Epaphras spoke well of the congregation of Colossae, in spite of the concerns he had, So it is true, he says, quote, faithful ministers are glad to speak well of their people. Can I not speak well of you, congregation, to others? That we are a congregation living in faith, hope, and love, and growing thereby, and encouraging each other in this? Oh, we all can grow more, can't we? But how good when this is present among us. Praise be to God. And now, in reference to that, notice yet, in the church at Colossae, there was another reason for thanksgiving indeed. It comes out in this fourth and last thought. Notice Paul in his thanksgiving prayer in regards to the church in Colossae. He speaks of the fruit of faith, hope, and love that was evident there by God's grace. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, by your fruits you shall know them. You shall know those who are not saved, and you shall know those who are saved. Well, there were fruits, there were works of faith, hope, and love in the congregation of Colossae. And there was growth in faith, hope, and love. Clearly it was of God in their midst, the God of their salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 6, the apostle speaks concerning the Colossian believers, how the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, is also among you. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Dear congregation, when the gospel of God the Father in and through Christ is blessed by the Holy Spirit in us and to us, it results in gospel fruits, especially the fruit of ever seeking and serving the Lord and abiding in Him and His Word and wanting all the world to know this one and only Savior of sinners along with us. This fruit was evident in Colossae. And though there were threats and dangers also with that church in its setting, yet it was a fruit-bearing branch of the vine, Christ Jesus. And the purpose of Paul's letter is to encourage them that they might remain such, and that more and more and more. Isn't that what also marks every faithful and fruitful Christian congregation in all ages, and every true believer also, when it is well? A living church and a living Christian is not stagnant. Doesn't want to be stagnant, but alive in fruit before God and our neighbor. Well, will you pray in humble thanksgiving that we too be such a church, regardless also our challenges, that we continue to live, yes, in Christian faith and hope and love in spirit and truth, and that we seek ever to be fruit-bearing branches of the vine, Christ Jesus. Oh, may God so bless us, one and all, that staying with the word of the truth of the gospel, Jesus says that in John 15, the only way to be fruitful is to abide in Him and His word. Staying with that word, that we together and individually look ever to Jesus and humbly and heartily live to God's praise in and through Him. And not less and less so as the years go by, but more and more and more so. Well, let me end now, going back to the beginning of the sermon about saying thank you. Don't you think we should say thank you to God for so much, and not least even for this letter of Paul to the Colossians as part of Holy Scripture? Even its teaching and its example of prayerful thanksgiving is something to be so grateful for. Wouldn't you agree? How will you show your thankfulness and thanksgiving before God and one another? Can we encourage each other, beloved, to be truly thankful for every blessing? Something like in the way Paul showed such thankfulness for the church in Colossae. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for this thanksgiving prayer, the first part of which we studied this morning, so full of gospel instruction and encouraging good news. Lord, may we receive it, believe it, and live accordingly by your Spirit. And may the fruit of faith, hope, and love be very much evident among us, and a matter of care and prayer for one another, and encouragement to each other. We pray this, Lord. Bless us so. Bless also our fellowship following the service and the classes that follow. May it all redound to your glory and for all our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.